Well, I know I can't hear myself, but I know how to press the on button, unlike Pastor Bill. So, you know, just saying, my eyesight hasn't failed yet. Praise God. Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, one more time. Good evening.
Good evening.
Man, I missed you guys. Yeah. Isn't God good? Praying for winter, but hey, we have air conditioning in here, you know. Welcome to Texas. So anyway, we're going to be in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, if you want to go ahead and turn there with me. The title of our lesson this evening is Wisdom is Indispensable. We already reached the halfway mark in this fabulous book that's definitely a book of joy, amen? A lot of things to be thankful about and when we see them from God's perspective. Now look in verse 12 of chapter 6. This final verse said, "For who knows what is good for man in life all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun?" And here in chapter 7, Solomon continues this discussion. We have seven proverbs before us, and they actually answer this question of what is good for man in life, because obviously God knows what is good for man in life. But here we find a discussion about the value of God's wisdom. And this is one of my favorite topics. I always feel inadequate to teach about wisdom, but I love God's wisdom. And the Bible has a lot to say about it, especially Solomon. Remember, in the first eight verses, we had these seven proverbs, and they're specifically dealing with anger, as well as sorrow and or death. And I like what one man said. He said, "God is God, and death is an evangelist." And you know, when we have a right understanding of God's word, that's really true. We know that death is our great enemy. We know that from 1 Corinthians 15:26. Yet in God's grace, when we have his wisdom, we start to understand that death is actually our friend, because in the end, we see the Lord. See, death is only the beginning for a believer. And see, God's wisdom allows us to see that truth. It is impossible to understand that unless we have God's wisdom working in our lives. And what we'll see here in these 14 verses is that the word better is used, depending upon your translation. Better is used eight times in the verses that we're going to study. And it's always a key word from Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's read these 14 verses before we go to the Lord in prayer. Solomon says, "A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death and the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise man than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This is also vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of the thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we thank you for the time that we have to come together and worship you. And Lord, there's a lot of hard times that we all face in this life. It's very easy to become sorrowful and angry, and especially when we're not operating in your wisdom and we're not evaluating things properly. So Lord, help us to see this truth that's in your word here in Ecclesiastes 7. So we can truly see things how you see things in life and face them the right way, which is the biblical way, and in turn bring glory to you so we can bring others to Christ. So Lord, remove distractions from our midst. Remove the things of this week that have plagued us so we can fully focus and turn our attention and relax in you and in your word tonight. Be with us in a special way as we prepare our hearts for communion later tonight. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So for those of you who like to follow by way of outline, I've said heard that there's many. I tried to give you the points of the sermon ahead of time. And so there's three ways here that Solomon shows us in the text of the value of wisdom, how it is indispensable in the believer's life. And so I'll give those to you quickly. Number one, wisdom evaluates life's circumstances, the events of life, from God's point of view. Chris, can you turn me down just a little bit? I feel a little echoey. And as I said earlier, we have to take bass away from Bill and add it to my voice. So I told him earlier, I said, just remember, Daddy sang bass and Thomas sings tenor. And everybody will remember it. Amen. Wise words from Johnny Cash. That's perfect. Thank you. I have full bars. Hey, praise the Lord. I was just going to yell it and do it a cappella, but that's okay. Wisdom evaluates life circumstances from his point of view. It allows us to see things from his perspective. That's the first point we're going to look at. Secondly, we're going to see that wisdom is actually better. It exceeds having any of the assets that are available to us in this life by far. And we learned that in Proverbs, how wisdom is the asset to be pursued while we're here on this earth more than silver and gold or any of the possessions that we can obtain on this earth. And the third point we're going to discuss is how wisdom, when we truly value wisdom in our lives and we're operating in it, it encourages our dependency on God and also his plan in our lives. Those are verses 13 and 14. So let's start with the first point. It covers these 10 verses, and that's wisdom evaluates life circumstances from God's point of view. And here in verses 1 through 10, Solomon shows us that in four ways, and I think they're very powerful. The first way that he shows us this, the value of wisdom and how we evaluate things according to God's point of view, is that it helps us recognize what is important. If I asked you what is important in your life, what is really the first thing that you think of when you wake up? What are your priorities? Would you be convicted? I know sometimes I would. But you see, when we see the events of our life, whether they're trials and tribulations or they're good times or bad times, when we see them with God's wisdom, it changes our priorities. You see, when a Christian truly values the wisdom of God, did you know that that changes what you value? It changes what you see as important, as a priority in your life. It says in verse 1, chapter 7, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So Solomon says a good name is better than precious perfume. Now, I think it's important that we do smell good, okay? I don't want anybody thinking that this is justification to skip a bath. It's not, all right? We got plenty of good products on the shelf, and if you need some, well, just let us know. Praise God. Let us feel better about you. Amen. You know. Anyway, but seriously, enough said about that. But Solomon says, listen, what really matters in this life is a good name. Now, that's not having a cool name, you know, like Elvis, you know, that's a good name. No. That's not what he's saying. It's not the letters in the name. It's not the title. But he's talking about the character of an individual. As Solomon told us in Proverbs 22:1, that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And so he's telling us that our inward character, who we are, who God sees us, not what other people see us as, but how God sees us, is what really matters, and it's way more important than an outward fragrance. You see, when we're walking according to God's wisdom, it actually allows us to see what's important in life. And it's very interesting here. I love Solomon because we have a play on words here in Hebrew. This is, like I said, we have these proverbs, and so he's heavily using Hebrew poetry. And the name Shem is the name, Hebrew name for Shem, and the word for fragrance is Shemim. So they rhyme. They sound very, very similar. But the point that he's making is that while they sound similar, while they're both valued in a sense, there's one that's way better than another, and that's our inward character. So yes, they rhyme, but they're very, very different. And if you think about it, in this world, there's a lot of things that we seem or they appear to be very valuable, and even they appear to be alike. But when we have God's wisdom actually covering our eyes so we can see things from His perspective, man, that changes everything. And we say, you know what? Not only is it different, but one's way better than another. It's way better to have a good name, a good character, to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord than to smell good. Amen? But we want both. I just want you to know that at Calvary Chapel. Anyway, Proverbs 10:7 says, "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." It'll stink. It'll deteriorate. It won't last. So our inward character is far more important than our reputation. Remember, our reputation is just what others think us to be. But our inward character is who God knows us to be. It's who we are in the dark. It's who we are when no one is there and no one is looking. And the question is, are we accountable to Him? Because the Pharisees, they had this outward fragrance. Jesus spoke often to that. Man, they looked good, didn't they? They sounded good. They appeared everything to be very close to God, but they didn't know Him at all. And Jesus actually said in Luke 16, 14, 15, talking about the Pharisees who were lovers of money and who were deriding Him, Jesus says, "You are those who justify yourselves before men." Man, isn't that not a problem in our society today? It says, "But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You see, and we need God's wisdom to even understand that, to even really truly see things how He sees things. And it goes on in verse 1 to say, "In the day of death than the day of one's birth." That's better. And so again, the wisdom of God allows us to properly evaluate circumstances, the trials in this life, the hard times and the good times from His perspective. And in turn, we see what is truly important. And not only that, we see that it helps us to realize the value of sorrow and death. You know, usually we pray for sorrow to dissipate, to leave, for the hard times to go. It's very difficult in the midst of a trial or a tribulation or something that you're going through at times to see the good, is it not? Because we only see one part of it. We only see the beginning. And no one enjoys going through sad times, amen? I don't. No one wants to be hurt. No one wants to be spoken poorly of or have people bash you behind your back. And no one wants to have health problems or problems with their family. No one desires that. We don't want that hurt in our lives. But verses 1 through 4 here, they're teaching us that there is more benefit for a believer in hurt than there is in laughter. Look at verse 2. "Better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting." It says, "For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." Sorrow is better than laughter. You never see that on a coffee cup at the Christian bookstore, you know? "For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." So literally, it's telling it just in verse 2 that it's better for us to go to a funeral than a festival. Isn't that encouraging? You see, we need God's wisdom to understand what it's actually saying. Verse 1 said that it's actually better, the day of death is better. And I like what one writer said. He said, "Born an heir of trouble and crowned an heir of glory." And how true that is for the believer. And so the Christian, for them, the day of death is better. But look how it says there in verse 2. It says, "And the living will take it to heart." Do we take it to heart? Do we really take it to heart? You see, most of the time we totally ignore death. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to see anything that's sorrowful. It was interesting when Pastor Bill spoke Sunday about the funeral homes and how everything is made to hide death. It didn't used to be that way. I've even been to a funeral, or my friend was at the funeral, I wasn't there, in which they, when his mother died, he didn't want to have a coffin. And so he actually brought in the bed from the mansion in which she lived, all of her jewelry, her clothes, whole bedroom set, had two armed guards there to make sure no one stole anything. Why? Because he didn't want any remembrance of death, nothing of sorrow. But the fact of the matter is death is inevitable. We're all going to die at one point. And see, a true believer, when we take this to heart, we don't ignore the fact of death. We don't ignore the fact that, you know, we only have from point A to point B. See, when we're operating in God's wisdom, man, we seize the day. We realize that the only time that we have is right now. And so for the Christian, man, the day of death is much better. It's better to face the joys that are in heaven than the sorrows of this earth. Amen? Amen. We need to remember that when we're going through hard times. You know, God's wisdom, the number one way that he imparts it to us is the Holy Spirit as what? As we study his word, because God's word is wisdom. And we have that. We have that in our possessions. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." But he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, yet rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. And I love this. It says the salvation of your souls. You see, anything that you and I suffer, anything that a believer suffers in this life, isn't even worthy to be compared to the glory of being with our Savior in heaven. You see, and we need God's wisdom to really understand that in our lives. Otherwise, we're going to be a depressing bunch. And we should be the most joyful people on the planet. Not a fake joy. But when James says, consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials, is he telling us how to feel? No, he's telling us how to think. It's about having a godly mindset and having his wisdom be a filter over our thoughts, our prayers, our heart, anything that comes out of our mouths. God's wisdom is there for us to truly evaluate these situations. And I tell you, God has taught me more in the hard times than in the good times. I've received more words of encouragement that have molded and shaped my life in the darkest, saddest, most sorrowful times in my life than I have at the best and the happiest. God is the God of the valley, just as he's the God of the mountaintop. You see, it doesn't matter where you are. It matters who you're looking to in the situation. And I hope it's God, because Solomon doesn't say that it's sweeter. He says that it's better. We're talking about a mindset that's guarded by God's wisdom. And we also see that wisdom helps us properly respond to others. You see, when we have wisdom and we're evaluating the situations as God would see it. So yes, we have different priorities. We see what is important or truly important. But it also here helps us respond to others. Verse 5 and 7. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now, the Song of Fools is obviously country and Western music, right? No. Just want to make sure you're listening. I listen to that when I want to know what hurts. But anyway, for like, it says, the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. You see, it's far better for us to receive correction, for you and I to receive rebuke, than laughter from fools. You see, if a fool is who we're talking about, well, that represents unbelievers, you see. And there's a lot of voices out there. We call them influencers now, it seems, who have millions of followers or hundreds of thousands of followers. And they are imparting unto their followers a wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom of the world. And what I like about this, too, is in verse 6, the Hebrew rhymes yet again. Crackling of thorns under the pot, the Hebrew word for thorns and the Hebrew word for pot, they rhyme. I like what one old commentator said. He said, nettles under the kettle, you know. It's a good way to remember it. But what is he really saying here? Well, thorns are all over, especially around the Sea of Galilee in the Middle East. You see them frequently. And the thing about them, although they're plentiful when you get them, they burn quickly, but they don't provide a whole lot of heat. That you're not going to get warm from burning these thorns. And so he's saying, just like with laughter, when someone makes you laugh, it provides what? Momentary relief. Amen? I mean, we laugh. People pay thousands of dollars to go hear a comedian. Why? To laugh. It's in the house of mirth, right? Yes, y'all are not funny tonight, but that's okay. I'm going to laugh at my jokes later. You see, just like with laughter, when someone makes you laugh, it's only a momentary relief. It doesn't last. Just like the crackling of thorns under a pot, it's temporary and there's no benefit really to it. Is there anything wrong with laughter? No, man, laughter's a good thing. except that it doesn't minister to the heart. That's what he's saying here. We need to see that. He says that it is vanity, meaning that it does absolutely nothing for you and I. It's far better for us to hear a rebuke that's going to help us in this life, that maybe will help us change directions or prevent us from making a horrible mistake, than it is just to have temporary relief from laughter, from good times. You see, God's wisdom, it allows us to properly respond to the people that we see in this life, because it allows us to evaluate the circumstances from His perspective, from His point of view. And when that happens, it directly affects how you and I respond to other people. Why? Because God's wisdom is controlling us. It's guiding us in everything that we do. As Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful, it says, are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, there's people in this life, and they're going to compliment you. They're going to say wonderful things about you. They're going to tell you how much they love you. You know, they're going to follow you on Facebook and, you know, be your friend and all that other stuff I don't really understand. But the fact of the matter is they don't care anything about you. And they don't know the Lord. And so they're incapable of even being a friend, because friendship is from the Lord. Proverbs 17:17 says a friend loves at all times. Well, you have to have the love of God to even be a friend. Amen? I mean, that's paramount for us to understand. But a true friend, listen, they're going to tell you the things no one else will. Like, would you like a breath mint? You know what I mean? Or your outer fragrance is not so great. You know what I mean? They're going to tell you those things. Why? Well, because the faithful are the wounds of a friend. It can be painful. It can cause friction. As Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, not his enemy, his friend. And so when we're operating in God's wisdom, it causes us to listen to rebuke. It causes us to be gentle towards correction. We want to do better and we want to be evaluated. Why? So we can be closer to the Lord, because we know that we're just a clay pot, man. We need Him to mold and shape us in our lives. But God, man, listen, His wisdom, it listens to rebuke. Wisdom listens, and that's a hard thing, isn't it? Sometimes you just want to slap the person. At least that's what Bill told me, but I don't know. But see, wisdom doesn't scoff at it. It doesn't turn its nose at it. Wisdom listens. Even if the person is wrong and they're way out of line, wisdom still listens. It's gentle. It's prudent. It's a divine attribute of God, by which He creates and sustains and controls all things. We even know from Proverbs 8 that wisdom was there before creation and was with God as a master craftsman. And it says, and daily I was His delight, meaning wisdom. And that's something that's available to us. And so, yes, it can be painful. There are wounds, but it's way better. Solomon says that all of the deceptive kisses of an enemy who doesn't love you and doesn't truly care for you, They may make you think that they do. But God's word says, don't be deceived. And finally here on this first point we were talking about, God's wisdom helps us properly react, this is huge, to the present difficulties and disappointments in this life. There's a lot of disappointments in life, amen? It's a hard time. Just these past 2 years, man, they've been difficult times. All of us have lost loved ones. People have lost jobs. People have had to relocate. A lot of things have changed. A lot of things have changed to the point where I don't even understand it anymore. Took God out of the school. Now they've taken biology and science out of the school too, with this new gender craze that's going on. Listen, we're in trouble. We need the wisdom of God in our lives to understand how to properly respond to these trials and tribulations. We're living in the latter days, and I want to take as many people with me to heaven when I go. Amen. That's so important, and I want to be an encouragement to you and to my brothers and sisters, the ones outside and inside these walls. Why? Because we need each other. We're all part of the same body, and so God's wisdom is going to help us react to those difficulties and disappointments. Verse 8 says, the end of the thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Like I said, life's hard. God never said it's easy. He lets us know the world's going to hate us. Isn't that encouraging? But through him, we've overcome the world. Amen? And death is, like I said, it's not even our enemy anymore because we understand it in a new light because of God's grace. But the thing is, we don't know a whole lot at the beginning of a trial. We don't. It's a lot easier to look back after the trial's over in hindsight, right? And say, oh, well, yeah, I see what God was doing. But when it first hits, when that bad time or that event comes or the loved one dies or the marriage is broken apart or the health issue comes, you see, that's when we're really tested. James 5:11 tells us, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen, listen to this, the end intended by the Lord. You see, we don't see the end intended by the Lord at the beginning of our trial. But it says the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Do you know the end of a trial when it starts? No, we don't. Sometimes we want to. Sometimes just the fear of the unknown in that situation is enough to keep us up at night and to steal our peace. But one of the hardest things for me to do, and I think it's the hardest thing for many believers to do, in the midst of a hard time or in the midst of these trials and tribulations, it's very hard to be patient instead of being angry. He says, anger rests in the bosom of fools. You see, the patient in spirit, it's much better to be patient in spirit than to be proud in spirit. Because anger is how the fool handles hard times. It's the way of the unbeliever. It's not the way that God would have us to do it. It says, David said, the psalmist in 27:14 in Psalms, he said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. And he says, wait, I say, on the Lord. But you see, when we're proud in spirit, what do? Well, we start saying things like, well, why is this happening to me? God, this is not fair. Or where are you? Do you even see this? Well, of course he sees it. But see, when we're patient in spirit, we say, hey, we're operating in God's wisdom. We know that he is at work and we can rest in the Lord. We can rest in the promises that we find in his word. We don't have to look at the beginning of a situation and make a judgment when we're operating in God's wisdom. See, wisdom doesn't do that. It recognizes the trial. We're not denying hard times. We're not saying that they don't exist or acting like we can speak them away. As I hear some ministers say, well, you know, just have a positive attitude. Well, Jesus was positive too, but he sure went through a lot of hell. So we really need to look at our Savior and look at what the Bible says. I mean, he says the world's going to hate us, and then I have ministers saying everything's going to be great if you just have enough faith. But the object of your faith better be in Jesus. It better not be in your faith. Too many of us I've seen in Christendom, they start to have faith in their faith. That's a dangerous, dangerous road to go down on. We can only Jesus Christ should be the object of our faith. So we don't look at a beginning of the situation, like I said, and make judgments. And just like with Job, I am encouraged greatly by Job's account. And, you know, the end of Job's life, was it better than the beginning? Way better. Way better. Did he know that at the beginning of the trial? No. He didn't know. His wife said, hey, curse God and die. What a lovely woman. But he didn't respond in kind. And maybe it was out of compassion. Some, you know, writers say that because of his condition. Maybe it was. You know, I don't know. I wasn't there. But it hurt my feelings, but I'm sensitive. But in Job 42:12, it says, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. And it says in verse 16, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. You see, he had God's wisdom in his life because it allowed him to act properly on everything that he faced. And I tell you, I don't know about you, but I haven't faced anything that could compare to what Job went through. A man who was righteous, wasn't doing anything wrong, but God allowed a lot to happen to him. But what a powerful witness and testimony to be in God's word and for us thousands of years later be able to read it and have encouragement. Man, that blesses me. But Solomon spoke frequently about how God's wisdom allows us to properly respond to all we face in life. In Proverbs 14:17, it says that a quick man acts foolishly. A man of wicked intentions is hated. And it goes on in verse 29 of 14. It says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. It lifts up folly. Or Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. You see, it kills the argument. Over and over, Solomon tells us this in the book of Proverbs. One more, in 16:32, it says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Man, how true that is, isn't it? And he says, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You see, when something happens in your life that causes you hurt, or you don't like it, or it seems completely unjust, and maybe it is, he's saying, wait on the Lord. Don't judge the beginning. Don't worry about the end. Only worry about serving the Lord today. So you can't control tomorrow. We might not even have today. See, Solomon is teaching us really how to live life with a living God, and that's why I entitled the entire series of that. Don't get proud. Don't get angry. That's what the fools do. But we recognize that God is in control, and we can only recognize that through his wisdom. And then we can wait on him. Verse 10 says, don't say, where were the former days, or why were the former days better than these? This used to be the foundational scripture for Grace Connection, the seniors there. And no, not really. I just want to see if you're listening. No, it says, why were the former, because old people always say, why were the former days better, you know? Gas was a nickel, and it's like, are you sure you weren't on a horse? Did they even have cars back then? But anyway, nobody here, of course, you know. Those people already died. Anyway, it's the end of the month, guys. You know what I mean? It's 108 degrees. What do you want? Listen, don't get proud. Don't get angry. Get even. Amen. No, no, don't get even. No, don't do that. No. That was from one of Bill's sermons. Don't even listen. No, we recognize God is in control and we wait on him. Verse 10 says, man, don't look at those former days and say, man, that's where it was all at. Those were the good old days. Is that true? No, it's not true at all. The fact is they can't even remember the good old days anyway. So why are we listening? So many continue to live in the past. They look to the past. Why? To avoid the hurts of the present. So they look to the past. They can't deal with the pain. They can't deal with reality. Well, who can without God? Even a believer, how can we without God? I don't want to live in the past. Solomon says, listen, we're not thinking clearly concerning this. Man, that's so important that we see that. He's saying, listen, you are not seeing the situation with God's wisdom. You're seeing it through your own eyes. He said, sorrow, it's better than laughter. He said, the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. But in the midst of hard times, it's easy to look to the past. So easy. And say, man, why did this happen? Things were so much better just a week ago. Or things were so much better before the pandemic. Or things were so much better. You know, you hear that constantly. And it's robbing the present reality from us. We're looking in a direction we can't go. That's a tragic thing. See, God's wisdom keeps us on the straight path. It helps us to hold a straight course. That's what orthotomeia, when it talks about rightly dividing the word of God, it's talking about using God's wisdom to never deviate from the direction that he's telling us to go. And how important that is for us to see. Just like the Israelites, what did they do in the midst of the wilderness? They looked back to Egypt and said, man, weren't things so great there? Hey, did they really see things wisely? No, things weren't better. They were slaves. They were under oppression. They were not seeing things clearly. But you see, when we have God's wisdom and it's operating in our lives, it allows us to relax, rest in him, despite whatever the circumstances are, because God has a plan. Amen? If God is in control, do you believe that? I do. Well, then that means that he has a purpose for everything that happens in your life. God's wisdom, his word teaches that, and we need to rest in him. Secondly, discussing the value of wisdom, we said that wisdom is better than the advantages of worldly possessions. Verse 11 and 12, it says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, amen, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. So Solomon is showing us that wisdom is good as well as an inheritance. Can money be a protection? Yes, it can. There's a lot of things that money can help us protect, right? The roof over our heads, we paid for the roof. You see what I mean? It provides protection. We can get shelter. We can get food. We can have insurance and different things. So there is a protection that money provides. But it says in verse 12, literally the Hebrew says this, in the shadow of wisdom and in the shadow of money. But the point of the Proverbs, obviously a shadow means a covering, a protection. It's talking about that, the shadow of wisdom and the shadow of money. But the point of the proverb is not to see the similarities between money and wisdom. That's not what Solomon's wanting us to do. He wants us to see the difference. Look again, it says, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. You see, God's wisdom can minister to your heart. It can bring healing to your heart. But money can't ever do that. It'll never provide any lasting satisfaction. And sometimes it's only through hard times that we really understand what Jesus said in Luke 12:15 when he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That sure is the exact opposite of the mantra of the world, is it not? Solomon started talking about in chapter 7 here. He started off with the point that a good name, a good character is better, and that wisdom is better than any possessions that we could have in this life. And did Solomon have some possessions? Now you better believe it. No one was arrayed like Solomon was. But you see, when we have wisdom, that is actually something that preserves the lives of those who have it. And that's something that money, it can never do. It can never provide that satisfaction. In Proverbs 8:33-36, Solomon says this, hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, that's wisdom, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me, that's wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me, that's wisdom, it says, wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me, that's wisdom, love death. You see, wisdom, God's word teaches, actually gives life to all those who have it. Wisdom is the greatest asset that a believer can have on this earth. It's one of the most amazing things that are available to us. But the question is, are we watching? Are we waiting? As Solomon said, are we searching? It says if we search, we're going to find it, but do we even try to find it? What are we really looking for when we wake up every day? Because if we're not starting in God's Word and having a quiet time, well, then we've just canceled off wisdom for our day. We said, you know what, we're going to go through the day in our own power. We have to be men and women that are studying God's Word, that are seeking Him and saying, Lord, you know, I don't understand everything, but Your Holy Spirit's here. You're my tutor as I read. Help me to understand your wisdom. Do you think that he's going to reject you and refuse to give you wisdom if you ask? Absolutely not. That's not what God's word teaches. In James 1:5, it says, since you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Isn't that amazing? That it's available to us and that he gives it willingly and without reproach. He's not going to rebuke you for what you don't know. He's not going to chastise you for your ignorance. He's going to be honored that you were obedient and came to him and asked for his wisdom. But it says in verse 6-9 of James 1, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Don't come with your own agenda, your own ideas, your own plans. You come in faith and you believe what God says at his word, and that's where it ends. You don't question him. It says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. How true is that? And we need to remember that. And the third point that we saw here is that God's wisdom encourages our dependency upon God and his plan, verses 13-14. I think this is one of the most crucial ones. Let's read it. Consider the work of God. When's the last time you considered the work of God? just said, Lord, show me what you're doing. I don't understand. Or just gone out somewhere and had a quiet time and just said, you know, let me consider the work of the Lord. That's something very powerful, I think, to do. He says, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. You see, Solomon gives us here three reasons in these two verses of how God's wisdom encourages our dependency, our reliancy, or to be reliant upon him and his plan and work. And the first way is because we can't change what God's done. That's a hard thing sometimes for Christians to accept. We try to change a lot of things in our lives, but we can't change what God's done. It says, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? Well, no one. Amen. God's the one who's in control. And so remember, I said that wisdom evaluates the things of life through God's point of view. It's through his perspective. And we cannot change what God's doing. We can't. We have to rest in him and trust in the Lord, no matter what the circumstances are. Even Gamaliel understood that. And in Acts 5:39, it says, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. He says, lest you even be found to fight against God. Job basically said the same thing in Job 33:13. He says, why do you contend with him, meaning God? For God does not give an accounting of his words. So wisdom, it encourages our dependency on him. And one of the ways we recognize we can't change what's been done. And number two, we recognize that we cannot control our circumstances. We can't. Have you ever tried to plan out your day? You know, I don't think I've had one that ends up how I planned it, you know? I mean, we write out the notes, we put things on the calendars, but what happened? Things happen. Repairs have to be done. Somebody rear-ends you. You know, you have health issues. Things don't happen how we plan, do they? No, if they do for you, I want to talk to you after service. Maybe you can pray for me, but it doesn't happen that way. But you see, it says in the day of prosperity, it's a good time, it's a good day. It says be joyful. And he says, but in the day of adversity, consider surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. You see, both prosperity as well as adversity, God has a purpose for them both in our lives. It says the day of prosperity is joyful. We'll praise the Lord. Amen. It's a good thing. Nothing wrong with a day of prosperity. But in the day of adversity, it's painful, is it not? It's hard. It's not easy, but it teaches us to put our faith in the sovereign God. So in the day of adversity, praise the Lord. Whether it's a good time or a bad time, man, praise the Lord. Amen. He's at work. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. But the final way that he shows us this about always being dependent upon him is that when we have God's wisdom in our lives, we understand we cannot change our future. We can't. Sometimes we think we can. Sometimes we think if we just had enough money or possessions, we could change everything. But that kind of thinking isn't true. It's not accurate. In fact, when you have money and it's not guided by God's wisdom, well, it's going to change you. Money's amoral, but it's going to take on the personality, as Pastor Bill often says, of the one who has it. It's amoral, but it's almost like it has a heartbeat when a person gets a hold of it. But we can't understand our future, it says, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. You know, we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen this evening. The Lord could call us home right now. Wouldn't that be great? I hear the weather's great in heaven right now. You know what I mean? No humidity. Every day's a good hair day, you know? At least that's what Bill told me. I don't know. God's wisdom. What a precious gift. What a precious asset to be pursued. You see, God's wisdom is the application of his holiness in all we think and all we say and all that we do. And we need that in our lives to properly relate to God, to properly relate to the trials and the tribulations that we face, to properly relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and also to be a positive and powerful witness. We need God's wisdom. With the lost. We need that prudence. We need that gentleness, that meekness that only can be directed by God's wisdom, because wisdom goes after the heart, man. When the Bible says he who seeks souls is wise, it's talking about to take or to seize there. It's not talking about winning people to Christ. However, that's a wise thing to do, but it's telling us that wisdom goes after the heart. And you see, you and I are missing out on amazing opportunities to minister to people when we fail to act in God's wisdom. Wisdom goes after the heart. You see, it cares for people. It loves people. You understand the situation. You start seeing people not through your own eyes, but through God's. And that causes us to have compassion. It causes us to put ourselves in their shoes and say, man, but for God's grace, that could be me. Wisdom changes everything. It allows us to see things how God sees them. And when we're walking in God's wisdom, listen, we become more and more dependent upon Him and His plan for our lives and His purpose for our lives. Because wisdom, it allows us to rest. It allows us to relax in the Lord and have confidence. Not in our plan, it says, but in His plan. So important we see that. Let me read Hebrews 10, 35 through 39 as we close this out and Pastor Bill comes up. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. It says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But are not of those who draw back to perdition, but it says, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father God, forgive us for not taking seas, for not accepting, for not even asking and searching for your wisdom. An asset that's far more valuable than anything that can be found on this earth. Lord, we want to see things how you see them. This life is hard and there's definitely hard times and tribulations, but there's nothing better than when you glorify yourself in a situation. Lord, forgive us for not accepting your wisdom and maybe not even asking for it, and in turn not being able to see things the way you see them. To see things how you value them and from your perspective. Lord, that's how to face every day. We thank you that that's available to us. And we ask for it now in our lives, rejoicing that you give it liberally and without reproach to those who ask. So Lord, help us not to be wise in our own eyes, but to seek the truth that is in your word, which is wisdom. And in turn gives us the ability to truly see things how you see them. We thank you, we praise you, Father God, and ask that you prepare our hearts as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's in Jesus' name we thank you and we praise you. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. God is good. Amen. Amen. You know, those that are listening live right now, we're going to continue the service live streaming so you can get the elements at your house and you can celebrate communion with us tonight. And I want to do something a little different than I normally do. I felt like the Lord really moved on me this morning in my prayer time about tonight. And so I want the ushers to go ahead and serve the elements tonight, and you're going to be holding them in your hand, but I want you to bear with me just for a little bit. We all know tonight that we're here to celebrate the Lord's table, not as an afterthought. Amen? Amen? Yeah, this is not something just added to a service. This is a main service. It's never a ritual, if you will. This is a relationship with our Savior. So we all know tonight, if you've celebrated communion here at Calvary, you know that we're going to look back at all that Jesus has done for us. We're going to his death upon the cross and what he has done, and we're going to do in remembrance of him. Amen? So we look back, and then we look ahead as we partake of the cup and of the bread and so forth, because as often as we do, we proclaim his death until he comes. Jesus is coming back for his church. Amen? That's right. And it could be tonight. Praise the Lord for that. And like Thomas said, the atmosphere in heaven is a lot better than it is here. So we look back and we thank God. We rejoice. We remember that Jesus took our sin, our shame, our guilt. Amen. And then we look ahead and we proclaim his death. This table is temporary. The Lord's table doesn't last forever. But then tonight, what I want us to do more than anything, as we remember our Lord, as we partake, I want us to examine, to look within. Amen? Amen? Amen. We're going to look within our own heart, because the Bible teaches us when we celebrate communion, it says, you know, let us examine our own selves, self-examination, if you will. So as we move into communion, let me just make a statement about something. You know, this is going to sound weird to some people, I'm sure, but I don't mean it to be weird as we celebrate communion tonight. But there are those tonight, this is a specific word, I don't know how many, but it's a specific word, maybe those listening live right now, those that are tuned in, you that are sitting here, it's a specific word on this communion service to you. And I'm going to start off with this statement. And it just came to me this morning, and you know how I've always said, you know, the older I get, the weirder I am, right? You can blame my son for that. But, you know, it's the only chance I have to get back at him, you know? I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought about that word in, I-N? Say that, I-N. You know, if we use that word in as a preposition, let me read it to you. It means in is something or someone that is in something else, and in something else enclosed or surrounded. And if you put something in a container and you move it so that it is enclosed by the container, so you're in something. Does that make sense? In other words, I wrote down specifically this afternoon, I walked 2 miles this morning in 24 minutes. Another statement, I wish John was in a better mood. My clothes are in the closet. Are you following me? A location. We are all in the chapel tonight. Amen? All of us, we're all one in Christ. We're the family of God. Everything we have done, everything we have said, everything we have felt tonight, our thought tonight in this last hour has been confined right here because you are in this chapel. Are you following me? Yes. Now, to be in something describes, I want to read it just like I put it down, describes your location. For example, I'm in bed. Everything that I do in bed, dreaming, snoring, talking in my sleep, tossing and turning, praying, whatever, it all happens in a location called I'm in bed. Does that make sense? Right now, tonight, that we are all right here in Texas, each and every one of us, we're in Fort Worth, Texas tonight. Now, everything that a person does in this world, they do in their location. Does that make sense? I'm going someplace. It's a specific word tonight. But when a person comes to Christ, everything that a person does, they do now in Christ. Because if you are in Christ, you've left this world, amen? You're in Christ Jesus. You're now in another location. Does that make sense? You're no longer of this world. Now, when we were saved, everything changed in our life. Everything. And that is when true life truly began. The Bible tells us that you have been buried with him, raised with him, and that you are seated with him, and that you have been made alive in Christ. Does that make sense? You are in the Lord Jesus tonight, and you have received life that you when you came to Christ that you had never ever possessed before. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any person, anyone be what? In. Say it one more time. In Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, new creation. That word means something, someone who this life has never existed before in your life. New creation, old things have passed away or have been severed and broken. All things become new, a fresh start, a brand new beginning. To be in Christ means that you have all that is in Christ. Does that make sense? In, that word is so important. The Bible says, for in Adam, all what? All die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. The Bible says that you have been chosen in Him before the foundations of this earth. It says, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, in Him you also trusted, having believed, it says, after you heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, and you were sealed, past tense, with the Holy Spirit of promise, meaning that the Holy Spirit is in you. You are the temple of the living God. Amen? Because you are in Christ. The Bible says that you are now, because you are in Christ Jesus, you are complete in Him. You need absolutely nothing else. Jesus is all you need, and you are in Him. You are seated with Him. You are accepted with Him. You have been adopted, and Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Two more scriptures. It says, for you died in Colossians 3:3. You died, past tense. And your life, present tense, is hidden with Christ in God. You're in Christ, in God. Your life is hidden from everything else. Do you understand? In other words, you died. It's a past fact. Not only that, you're separated from your former life. Physically, yes, we're still here. But spiritually, we are already where Christ is because we are in Christ Jesus. Are you following me tonight? Yes. That is so important. Everything that a person does, they do in this world because that is their location. One more time. But you tonight, all of us, we are in Christ. Everything you do, everything you've done today, you have done in Christ because He is your new location. Does that make sense? Now listen carefully. This is a specific word. You know, life, the Christian life is a journey. And that journey is found on the narrow road that leads to life. Amen? And along the way, we grow. We grow in Christ's likeness. But as we grow in Christ's likeness, do we sometimes get in trouble? Do we sometimes fail? Do we sometimes fall into old habits? I'm speaking specifically to people tonight. Do we feel that when we do fall into some old habits that we don't want to be in, but do we feel that God no longer loves us? That God no longer wants us? Maybe that we feel that God, well, that we've been condemned again, or that we're not really saved, or that God says, I can't forgive you this time. I've forgiven you so many times, and so forth. Listen to me. No one wants to sin if you're a Christian. No one wants to trample over the blood of Jesus. No one wants to be a grace abuser. But when we fall, it hurts us. But here's the deal. When you fall, specific word, listen to me now, you don't fall out of Christ because you are in Christ. Everything that happens in your life, if you are a believer, everything from A to B, birth to death, I don't care what happens, that look that you shouldn't have looked, whatever you've done, that thought that you should, it happened in Christ. It did not happen outside of Christ. Does that make sense? Someone said to me, I think I've lost my salvation. I said, why? God can't forgive me anymore. I'm trying. And I said, do you believe God is won't forgive you? I said, if that's the case, tear your Bible up right now, throw it in my trash can and walk out of my office. Well, I can't do that. Why? Well, because you're saved. Because you're in Christ. We do things, but all here we are, and it's just no different if we had a container and there's Bill floating in this container of water, and you know what? Everything I do in that water stays in that water. Does that make sense? Because I can't get out of that water. I'm in that water. I am in. You are in Christ Jesus tonight. And if you feel condemned, I want you to listen to me. You do so in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. Your location is in Christ, and you cannot get out of Him. Do you understand? You cannot get out of Christ and get back into Adam. It is an impossibility. You're a citizen of heaven. And not only that, you are Jesus' own purchased possession, and He did so with His blood. Amen? The Bible says in John 3:15, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Now listen to me. The only life that God gives is eternal, not temporary life, not I'm halfway saved. He only gives one kind of life, eternal life. And the Bible says that we have been eternally redeemed, eternally purchased. That means we are bought and we can never be sold again because we belong to God. Amen. Everything that we do in this life, because you are in Christ, you do all things in Him, even when you mess up, even when you fail. And here's the deal. Nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Listen, you are loved tonight with an inseparable love. Therefore, there is no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Listen, I thank God tonight that we're saved. Amen. The Bible tells us, and I'm going to go quick here, but it tells us this. In John 5:24, Jesus said this. This is His words. He says, most assuredly, in the Greek, that would be the Hebrew, amen and amen. So be it forever. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life. That means right this minute. And shall not come into the judgment. Did you hear what that said? Shall not come into the judgment. That means the last judgment. But has passed from life, or who has already passed from death, spiritual death, into life, the life that God gives. Most assuredly, amen and amen. That word means God's word is sure, it's immutable, it is certain, it is infallible, perfect truth, and God cannot lie. Amen? Listen to me carefully. You know, here's the thing. You know, you will never come into judgment. We're going to celebrate the bread and the cup in a moment. You need to remember this. You will never come into the judgment of God, meaning that, and why do I say that? Because we believe the Lord Jesus died for us. He took the wrath of God. He took our punishment that we deserved. Amen? You know, listen, we believe the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait until we die to know the verdict. We don't have to stand before God to know the verdict. There's no condemnation. Right this minute, Christian, our judgment is not future. Our judgment happened 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. All of your sin, past, present, future, everything was placed upon our Lord. He died for the sins of the world. He paid our sin debt. Do you understand? And not only that, we have passed from out of death into life. Boy, I look and I say, oh Lord, we can leave death behind. Everything you do, loved one, in Christ. You're secure if you're in Christ. That's not a license to do wrong. That's not a license to sin. But if we sin, thank God we have an advocate. Amen. And not only that, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus Christ. So tonight, if you've sinned, if you've grieved the Holy Spirit, saddened the Holy Spirit, vexed the Holy Spirit by word, deed, thought, action, you have aught in your heart. All those things are happening. You're in Christ. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Get that out of your heart. But when you do, I want you to remember this when you celebrate. Jesus Christ will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never relax His hold upon you. He will never leave you without support. No, never, no, never, the Word of God says. And no one, I don't care who it is, no one will ever be able to snatch you out of His hands. No one. Amen. So tonight as we have the cup and as I partake of that as well, thank you, Lord. I'm thankful. Amen. I celebrate. Even my back, I celebrate. Lord God, all that we do tonight, oh, in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, here we stand, here we sit, the sheep of your pasture. Lord, we are in you who never sinned. And Lord God, when you see us, you see the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ put into our account. Oh, we're accepted in you. We're loved by you. We're adopted by you. We're seated with Christ in heaven, and our sins are all as far as it is from the east as it is from the west. Oh, Lord, there's no one like you. And everything we do right this minute, we do in remembrance of you, Jesus. We celebrate your table until you come back for us. And we proclaim your death to the world, oh Lord, by the partaking of this bread and this cup. Jesus, you said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Let us celebrate the table together. Let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. Father, tonight as we hold the cup of the new covenant in our hands, the covenant, Lord, you purchased with your blood, the blood that forgave us, cleansed us. Lord God, I pray tonight as we hold this cup for those that are shut in, that are part of the Calvary family, those who are in the hospital bed right now, those that I visited this week, they're not celebrating with us, but we celebrate for them, Lord. And we ask that those that are shut in and those that are in the hospital and those that are present right now and those that are listening live, as we hold this cup, Lord, we give you praise, but we also ask for healing. Maybe there are those that are ill. or they have something that's going on. Lord God, you said you're the Lord God that healeth thee. You said that you heal all our diseases. Lord God, we tonight, as we hold this cup, we remember and we give thanks for all the promises in the new covenant, the better promises, best based on a better mediator, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bring healing to your sheep, Lord. As we partake, we love you now, and we do this in remembrance of all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you for the rain that you're sending. We don't see it, but by faith we believe it's coming. By faith, Lord, we have sight. By faith, Lord, in your word we have sight, because you said that you send rain upon the just and the unjust alike. So, Lord, send rain over Texas. Oh, Lord, over America, but over this, like, kill the drought, Lord. Fill up our lakes and our streams and our ponds and stock tanks and all in our rivers. Fill them up, Lord. Let there be snow on the mountains for the winter. Oh God, move upon our nation and forgive us. Cleanse this nation. Send revival. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. We give you thanks tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? The Lord bless you. So good for you to come out tonight. We're going to close with a song. And listen, you, as you know, if you need prayer, when the song's over, there'll be people here to pray with you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.